Good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to the Hub. We are in for a treat this morning. This morning is going to be a little different than our typical Hub, and let me tell you why. Well, first, let me go back. As we are going through the book of Romans, one of the things we learned that one of the primary themes of this amazing book of Romans is the gospel, the good news, the incredibly great news of Jesus' mercy, God's grace, God's love for us that doesn't make sense. It's very nonsensical. And that is part of the theme of Romans. And this morning, instead of teaching through this theme of God's nonsensical grace, mercy, and love for us, we're going to illustrate it as one of my friends here is going to tell a story, his own story. Now, if I were to choose a theme verse, if it were up to me to say, here's a verse that encapsulates the book of Romans, it would probably be from Romans 5, where Paul writes that God demonstrates, he shows us, he says, he unpacks his love for us this way, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet running away from him, he ran towards us at the cross. While we were sinning against him, he died for us. And this verse also makes me think of in Luke, where Jesus himself describes what a good shepherd would do. He said, a good shepherd who's got 100 sheep, but one of them's lost, he's going to leave the 99 to go after that one lost sheep. Every one of us here in this room, we were that one that Jesus went after. And that is good news. That should change us. That should encourage us. And so this morning, the person that I've asked to share his story of how God went after him is my buddy Tom Robinson. He's going to come up here in just a minute. But a few things about Tom and I. We've enjoyed a friendship for over a decade now. We've done a lot of things. We've played a lot of golf together. We've had one backpacking experience together, and I don't think he's ever going to go back with me on one of those. But Tom and I, we actually were children in the suburbs of Detroit at the same, but we're the exact same age. We were in the same grades in suburban Detroit. Didn't know each other then, and we both. What else we have in common? We both married way over our heads, right? Tom, also have in common, Tom played college football, and I love watching college football. And here's the thing, we realize this. What are the odds of this? That between Tom and I, we have 15 grandchildren, all boys. 15 grandchildren. Of course, 14 of those are his. You figure those odds out. But listen, you know, one of the things that we do here at the Hub, as one of the purposes, is that we would leave here encouraged by what God is doing in our life. And my hope for you this morning is, as Tom shares his own very personal story of God's pursuit of him and God giving him the grace to respond to that pursuit, that you would walk away with reflecting on God's amazing pursuit of you in your life. Tom.
You hear me all right? Tom? A little closer? Yeah. Good morning, guys. Good morning. So, quick word of prayer, if you would, with me. Dear Jesus, my living hope, hallelujah, you've set me free. May my words this morning glorify you, Lord. May they be your words for the group here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great day to be alive, guys. No matter what's going on around us, the Lord has a calling for each one of us. Yeah, I like how Jeff opens up. He didn't open up today, but he opens up in prayer. And what does he always say? There's not one man here by mistake. I really believe that. God has you here for a purpose, and I agree. He's using this morning to keep you close to him, to show you something, to teach you a lesson, to share something with you that you can share with one of your brothers. We might not know why, but I'm confident it's true. It might be something in my story, my testimony, but God's always at work in us and through us. I have a challenge for you. Think of the five dumbest things you've done in your life. Yeah, only five. Write them down. Go ahead. We'll have a minute to share them all with the table here. No, I'm just kidding. We've all done those dumb things. And it's not about the dumbest things. It's about how God uses those dumbest things. And he uses them. He uses them as markers in our lives that we can learn from at the time, but to reflect on, to go back in our lives and remember those things. And we're not proud of them. I'm sure some of you rattled off that list in 3 seconds flat, right? And others are going, well, I might have stole a piece of candy from my sister. You know, those are different ends of the spectrum maybe, but I tell you, my dumbest things are spectacularly stupid, but God has a plan. He has a plan for all of us, and that plan really is for our stories, right? Our testimonies. They're all God's stories, but every one of us has a unique story. So I want to share a few things today. The highs and lows, the things that he's done in my life. And I'm going to start when I was 4 years old. 4 years old. I'd already lived in 3 states, a foreign country, and 5 different houses. There's a lot going on in my life. And the good thing is that I was so fortunate, I didn't remember any of that. It was before I even recalled any of those houses or what was going on in my family. But the low point was my dad was leaving us. He was leaving my family, divorcing my wife, going off with somebody he had met. So there was 3 of us, 3 kids. My mom was left to fend for herself and raise us. We lived in Birmingham, Michigan. We settled there. It was near her folks. So my parents are split. My brother's 11 years older than I am, and we didn't have a whole lot in common. He was getting ready to go off to college, and my sister's 5 years older than I am, and she and I never talked, so there was nothing much there. So I was 4 years old and on my own. No father in my life, nobody really pouring into me to share any Christian values or anything about learning to be a man or even to be a boy and what was right and what was wrong. The good thing was I had lots of friends. We rode our bikes everywhere. We played hide and seek. We were all over the neighborhood. And I was a pretty good kid. I never got in trouble. School at that time was easy for me. Didn't have any problems there. I was playing, getting into sports in Little League, baseball and football. And I was living a good life. I was carefree. No worries at all. I like to say I lived on the lower end of an upper middle class neighborhood. We didn't have anything, but I had buddies. I had something to do every single day. I lived in that same house until I left for college. So, I mean, that stability was important to me. But still, I had no godly men around me, no influence that helped me develop. No one to teach me, no one to go to if I had questions, no one to stand in the gap, talk about life goals or anything like that. And so that's when I started to get into things that I shouldn't have. 7th grade was my first bout with alcohol, vodka to be specific. 2 fifths of vodka for 5 7th grade boys trying to experiment with alcohol. Oh, and we had a bottle of Tang, the powdered drink, to mix with the vodka for screwdrivers, right? I mean, it didn't end well. But that was back in junior high, as we called it, and we were eager to get going in junior high and to make our mark. Then we get into high school, and there's parties every weekend, right? Multiple parties every weekend. More alcohol, more girls. As I go through this, I'm not going to tell you my five worst things, but if you read between the lines, you'll hear and see alcohol and females played a pretty significant role. And all the while, I'm thinking I'm a pretty good kid. Had a lot of friends. School was going well, so I'm in high school now, on the honor roll, playing football, all these good things. I even was dating the homecoming queen, so she was, you know, pretty cool. But I was developing some bad habits, there's no question about it. Partying. When it came to girls, I didn't know how to treat a girl. I didn't know how to honor a girl, respect a girl. So there was no boundaries. There was nothing guiding me to respect a girl. So I get through high school pretty unscathed, and now it's on to college. I had the opportunity to play football. But what did that mean? That meant more spotlight on me, more parties, more everything. And then God threw me a curveball. I met my future wife the beginning of my freshman year in college. She was a good Catholic girl, studying engineering as I was. We spent a lot of time together studying. I helped her with her math. We ate meals together in the dorm, and she loved that because she could always go back for seconds and never out-eat me, right? So there was, she loved that part of it. But we dated all the way through college, and there were some significant bumps along the way, but but I was learning. You know, looking back, I was curious, but I wasn't seeking God at all. There were players who invited me to Bible studies, and I would go to the Bible studies and hear the discussions and hear the word, but really I had no interest at all. No spiritual development. I went to Catholic Mass with my future wife's family. But I didn't get it, you know, stand up, sit down, do all the little things, and no impact on me at all. So fast forward, we graduate from school, we get married in the Catholic Church, we get good jobs in Silicon Valley, and we're gone to San Jose. Her mom wasn't too happy that I was ripping her away from her Catholic Italian family and never looked back. And this is now after a few years of working, I started traveling with work. And that's where the red flag should have gone up. It didn't take long. I fell back into some bad habits. And at that point, I still had no respect for marriage, no respect for my wife. Didn't know how to treat her right. I had no respect for God. I had no feeling that I had joined into this covenant of marriage and that there was anything that I had to do outside of what I like to do. And that was a bad situation, with other women, drinking, lying to my wife. I never wanted a divorce, though. I still had that pain in me, and I didn't want a divorce. That wasn't what I was thinking, but I certainly deserved it. So we moved back from California, back to Michigan for a couple of years. A couple of years later, we moved down to Atlanta. By that time, we had three daughters. We weren't going to a Catholic church, but through some friends, they introduced us, hey, you should probably start going to church. And so we ended up starting to go to church. We went to Perimeter Church. Many of you are familiar with that. And our girls were in school there, but I still wasn't walking with the Lord, going through the motions. But it was at that point, 1996, and Randy Pope's preaching on John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. I remember thinking, is that really true? Is that something that, I mean, that sounds pretty harsh. But God was starting to work. I mean, he was always at work, but but that's where I felt his presence. It really challenged me. I couldn't see making a change to my lifestyle at all, though, and it was pretty bad at that point. So let's fast forward 5 years, and finally, February 20th, 2002, that's the day I crashed. Lisa found out some things, and I was caught. So what do we do? I said, I never wanted the divorce. And I told her, I'm not leaving. I had to do everything I could to fight for our marriage. All the garbage had to go. All the lies had to stop. Over the next few weeks and months, we worked through issues, had tough conversations, went to counselors. I went through a men's recovery program. I confessed to my pastor at the time. He led me in a Bible study. He poured into me when I really needed it the most. It was a miracle. It was a miracle to see God working in our marriage, know that I was completely broken. I didn't want any part of that former life. And Lisa forgave me. She put conditions on our recovery. The Lord was working in me. And we grew together. We restarted our marriage. My pastor had me memorizing scripture. I memorized the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, start to finish. It was just brand new to me to memorize scripture. And God was really filling me up with those skills that I just sorely lacked. Just a couple of verses from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, I didn't really wait patiently. He kind of hit me on the side of the head. But he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Fast forward another 5 years. That's when we started to go to Church of the Apostles. Our marriage was in a pretty good place. We got involved in Sunday school, small groups, and serving in the church. A number of years after that, I was able to serve on the vestry here. It's unbelievable to see God working. So a few years ago, I was asked to do the prayer before the church service, and I was given the date and began to put together my prayer. The date was going to be February 20th, 2022. And it hit me. I just broke down in a puddle of humility. You know what God did? He put me up in front of the church to pray 20 years to the day when he broke me from my bondage and gave me new life. I had to make a point at the beginning of that prayer to cry out and just proclaim God's mighty hand in his redemptive work. We're told to look at the fruit of one's life. Many of us lead relatively meager lives, but each of us has to know God has redeemed us. I don't feel worthy of his mercy. I mentioned that I have three daughters. You can imagine how important it was for me at that time to to know that their husbands would know how to treat them. And to honor them as God calls us to. I know I had terribly abused that calling. But God is faithful. He provided three great sons-in-law. One may be even in this room today. And he provided godly families. TJ just mentioned, God has a great sense of humor. Three daughters, and now I have 14 grandsons. How unbelievable is that? He drives me to my knees every day, praying for every one of them, praying that they know the Lord from an early age, that they learn what it means to be a godly man and a godly father, husband and father, and to lead their families, and that they don't let the evil one in with those generational curses on their lives. My story is definitely not over. I pray that God uses me mightily to pour out into other men's lives. God gave me the opportunity to do the men's retreat here at the church. I look forward to other ideas and other things that he has in his great plan for my life. I often quote Thoreau, the mass of men, what? Lead lives of quiet desperation. I hate that. It's awful. But it's true, guys. I really prefer to flip that on its side and say to each one of you, men, we have to be desperate for the Lord. We have to know that he has a plan for us to seek his will and his purpose for our lives. Thomas Carroll prayed Sunday morning, made a comment that resonated with me. There's always tension in living a Christian life. And for me, that tension is wrestling with the past. Hearing the evil one say, hey, come on, let's give it another try. You're still in the game. Come on, let's go. Temptation's always there. It's not going away. It never goes away, but he gives us the strength to turn. And he'll never give up on us. I want to encourage everyone here with John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or have it abundantly. Guys, we all have that opportunity to break those curses that are on us, break those strongholds. And I just want to leave you with a few verses from 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Therefore, my brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, guys.
You know, something I was thinking about where I said before where Tom and I are similar in some ways, but one way we're very different. Tom's a man of a few words in general. I am not. But the thing about Tom that I greatly appreciate is when he speaks, it's always genuine. It's always real. And one of the things that I have from the moment of getting to know Tom is just like you saw this morning, this is a man who is amazed by God's grace in his life. But you may have also picked up that he's sobered by the reality of this world, especially for men, and which is, I think, what drove him to say, let's have Apostles' very first ever men's retreat. Very grateful for him, for his sharing of his own story with all of us, and personally for his very true friendship in my life. You may be interested in knowing that his wife Lisa, you know, we from time to time at Apostles, we will share someone's story via video in our 10:30 worship service. And a number of years ago, Lisa shared her story, but it really was both of their stories. And I remember at the moment watching this thinking, his own humility, his own willingness to be part of the story of God's reconciling heart towards his children was on display in that. So if you would want to be able to watch Lisa's story, that is really both of their stories, just email me and I'll send you a link to that, make it easier for you to find that online. I'll do that. Now, one of the other things is Tom has shared with us and in a sense exhorted us to be sober to the realities of God has done an incredible victory in his life, but the enemy's always trying to take back ground, right? And one of the weapons that we have to fight in that battle is prayer and prayer for one another. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take the rest of our time together this morning to have a chance for us to share prayer requests around the table and then leave time for praying for each other. Now, I've said this before, some of you have been around here for a while, you've heard me say this before, but you know, there are a lot of opportunities for us to pray for other people that we know, people who are walking through different health issues or life things like that. But this is, we're reserving this time for us to have what we call first-person prayer requests. We're share prayer requests where you say, hey guys, would you pray for me in this? And I'll tell you, this is, Tom modeled something for us. He modeled authenticity. He modeled humility. He modeled genuineness. He modeled need for God to show up and work. And so let's build on that together around our tables. There may be something that he shared where you're like, you know, I really need to be able to let other people know this is what I'm walking through in my life, and I really need God's hand to work in my life. You've got an opportunity this morning, guys, to bring that before the Lord, bring that before one another. So your table leader will facilitate your time. I'm not going to come up here at the top of the hour and close out. You can close out around your tables. But Tom, we're grateful for your setting this morning up, and we're grateful what God's still going to do.